Honor the Lord's Day. In our 10 commandments series, we come to the fourth commandment. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 from verse 8 to 11. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the word of the Lord. It would appear that never before in history have so many people been so busy. No other generation has had so many labor-saving devices and so many time-saving devices. And yet it would appear that our generation is one of the most rushed, frenzied, and frantic generations in the history of mankind. One would have thought that with electricity and plumbing, which alone saves who knows how much time, most girls in Africa spend most of their time fetching wood, chopping wood, making fires, fetching water, and cooking, washing, all the things necessary with the water and the wood, which with a flick of a switch or a turn of a tap, we have that water and electricity on hand, saving us hours every day of what most people through most of civilization have had to spend a huge amount of day involved in. Refrigerators, stoves, kettles, microwaves, dish washing machines, clothes washing machines, vacuum cleaners, drive-through car washers, personal computers, laptops, cell phones, tablets, iPods, Blackberries, who knows what else. Every kind of labor-saving device, every kind of time-saving device that we would have, you would have thought, with all those things, been less rushed and had more free time than any other generation in the history of the world. But no. No other generation in history seems to have been so determined to cram every minute full of frenzied activity. Studies indicate that every year, Western people are spending less and less time with their spouses, with their children, with their neighbors, and less time with their God. There is a pervasive sense of dissatisfaction. This materialistic society, which has so much to be grateful for, is probably one of the most dissatisfied generations in the history of the world as well. We're in a rat race Grand Prix. There's a constant frantic search and striving for more. More possessions, nicer homes, better cars, more clothes, and, of course, more shoes. There's an obsessive accumulation of things and a desperate desire to fill empty lives with noise and stimulation. Can't even get in an elevator without there being some pipe music. And how many stores have got some noise in the background? They're not even satisfied to let you walk around in peace. And we've got, of course, no end of films and television programs, DVDs and music and magazines and internet and newspapers, PlayStation, Xbox, Walkmans, MP3 players, iPods, SMS, Mixit, Facebook, MySpace, and whatever else. In this frenzied rush for more fun, more friends, more fashion, more social contacts, more events, lives are being flooded, swamped by a tsunami of stimulation, distraction, noise, and temptations. And it's relentless. And it's extraordinary. You can go to some farm areas and some rural areas and find they're managing just fine without all this hysteria that's going on in the cities. And yet many in a city think that you can't possibly have life without all of this. But those of us who travel between the mission field and here, we can see that actually you can manage just fine. In fact, I discovered long ago that it's not necessary to listen to the SATV propaganda broadcast that they call the news, which has nothing to do with the news, it's got everything to do with views and indoctrination. And you come back and you think, you know, I've heard this before. This isn't particularly anything new. This seems to be the same kind of refrain, and it's mostly designed to make people panic, lose their peace and joy, and be satisfied with the government interfering with even more outrageous interfering legislation and more expensive taxation, because they just love crisis. And if there isn't a crisis, they'll make one. Time and again, you hear the complaint, I'm so tired. People are continually complaining about being emotionally drained, physically fatigued, seriously stressed, spiritually empty, burned out. How many times do you hear people being burned out? You get people literally having to drop out of society or stop everything because they're burned out. Generally, when an electrical appliance or a vehicle or computer malfunctions, we get the manufacturer's handbook. We need to read the instructions. And the same way, it would be wise for us to reread the Creator's manual. I mean, why is life not working? Why is our work not working? Why is our marriage not working? Why is our life or stress in whatever we're doing not working? Well, what does the manufacturer's handbook say? It would be wise for us to turn to God's Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Notice, Ten Commandments. And if we'd only do what God has already commanded, we could save ourselves a lot of grief. For fast relief, take two tablets of the law. Isaiah 58, verse 13 to 14 says, if you turn away your feet from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I shall cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you on the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it's a question of time. We are all given 52 weeks of the year, 7 days a week and 24 hours in every day, 60 minutes in every hour. The question isn't, do we have more time? We all have exactly the same amount of time as anyone else does. What are we doing with the time that God has given us? Are you expending, or more importantly, are you investing your time in the way that God wants you to do? Anyone who violates the fourth command is really missing out. Missing out on tremendous blessings and refreshment in the Lord. Great joy comes from taking time each week to devote to searching and studying the scriptures, focusing on God in prayer and worship, enjoying fellowship with other Christians. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you for all generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's Exodus 33:13. It's a sign of God's covenant. The Puritans described the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. In England, it has been described that Sunday is a divine and priceless institution, the necessary pause in the national life. It is the birthright of every British subject. It is our responsibility, it is our privilege, and it is our duty to hand on to posterity. American President Theodore Roosevelt, after whom teddy bears are named, he wrote, experience shows that the day of rest is essential to mankind. It is demanded by civilization as well as Christianity. And those of us who can remember back when South Africa had the day of rest enforced and we had laws protecting the Lord's Day from being encroached on, desecrated, remember how that really was a balance, and it was good rhythm, good routine, it was healthy. It was good for our families, it was good for our schools, it was good for society, for business. And we can see how all of society's suffered since it's been encroached on and done away with. English Member of Parliament and ardent abolitionist William Wilberforce declared, there is nothing in which I would recommend you to be more strictly resolute than in keeping the Sabbath holy. And by this I mean not only abstaining that day from all unbecoming sports and common business, but from time-consuming and frivolous conversation, which often leads to a sad waste of this precious day. The 19th century British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli said, "I hold the day of rest to be the most valuable blessing ever conceded to man. It is the cornerstone of civilization." I mean, cornerstone of civilization. Is this not overstating the fact? Well, reformer John Calvin wrote, "The city will be safe if God be truly and devoutly worshipped, and this is attested to by the sanctification of the Sabbath." John Calvin saw that the pivotal issue that will determine whether society is safe or not is whether they're observing the Lord's Day. And all of us who lived in the time in South Africa when we had the Sabbath day being protected, we'll remember we were all safer. There was more law and order, there was more respect for life and property. It was a key element which we didn't appreciate until it was gone. Then we saw what it actually was protecting us from. The Puritan writer John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, without a doubt the most successful English book or greatest book in English language after the Bible, John Bunyan said, "A man shall show his heart and life what they are more by one Lord's day than by all the days of the week besides. To delight ourselves in God's service upon his holy day gives better proof of a sanctified nature than to grudge at the coming of such days." Now, I remember I was brought up in a family where regularly I'd hear my parents complain, can't get anything on Sunday, and nothing goes on Sunday, and everything's shut on Sunday. And they were complaining because we were a secular family, and there was a begrudging of the Lord's Day. No government should have the right to tell us what we can do on Sundays. And so there was this general grudging mentality about it. And I didn't appreciate what a precious gift it was until it was taken away by this wicked government. Well, actually, it wasn't just this wicked government who took it away. It started in 1992 with F.W. de Klerk. He is the one who opened up cinemas and shops on Sundays. And that's even before Mandela. So the National Party of Apostasy under F.W. de Klerk started the rot, which Mandela's ANC took even further. The famous Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry's commentaries, which is considered one of the finest and definitives on the Bible. He wrote, "The Sabbath is a sacred and divine institution, but we must never receive or embrace it. We must receive and embrace it as a privilege and a benefit, not as a task and a drudgery. First, God never designed it to be an imposition upon us. Therefore, we must not make it so upon ourselves. Secondly, God did design the Sabbath to be an advantage to us, and so we must make and improve it. He had regard for our bodies in the institution that our bodies might rest. He had much more regard for our souls, and the Sabbath was made as a day of rest only in order to bring a holy day of work, holy work, a day of communion with God, a day of praise and thanksgiving, a day of rest from worldly business is therefore necessary, that we may closely apply ourselves to this work and spend the whole time in it, in public and in private. See here what a good master we serve, all whose institutions are for our own benefits." The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson wrote, "The reason why God instituted the old Sabbath was to be a memorial of creation. But he has now brought the first day of the week in its place in memory of a more glorious work than creation, which is redemption. Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. So the glory of redemption was greater than the glory of creation. Great wisdom was seen in making us, but more miraculous wisdom in saving us. Great power was seen in bringing us out of nothing, but greater power in helping us when we were worse than nothing. It cost more to redeem us than to create us. In creation, it was but the speaking of the word. In redeeming us, there was the shedding of blood. Creation was the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of God's arm. In creation, God gave us ourselves. In redemption, he gave us himself. By creation, we have life in Adam. By redemption, we have life in Christ. By creation, we have a right to an earthly paradise. But by redemption, we have a title to the heavenly kingdom. Christ might well change the seventh day of the week into the first, as it puts us in mind of our redemption, which is more glorious than that of creation. How brilliantly put. And how right it is that we have moved from the seventh day Hebrew Sabbath of remembering the work of creation to the first day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in the Christian Sabbath, remembering that Christ has saved us and he has risen from the dead on the first day of the week to give testimony of this. And he sent his Holy Spirit on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost. Now, antinomians may hate the fourth command. And legalists may make the fourth command unpleasant with their tedious legalism. However, a dedicated Christian should delight in the Lord's Day. The fourth command is pastoral and it is protective. It is an eternal moral law. We see the Sabbath rest being practiced long before the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is an eternal moral law that dates from creation. It is a gift from God, which later was being made a command of God at the giving of the law in Exodus 20. This day of rest and refreshment was to benefit servants, visitors, and also animals as well. The day of rest was given as a reminder that God is the creator and God is the redeemer. Setting aside the first day of the week as a special day is good for our spirit, it's good for our soul, it's good for our body. We need time set aside for relaxation, for reflection, and for restoration. It is a matter of rhythm and routine, but it's also a matter of revelation and remembrance of the Lord's great works of creation and redemption. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some have been in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. We read that in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Spur one another on towards good deeds, not giving up meeting together. When I was converted in the 1970s, it was said that the average church member attended three church meetings a week. Today I'm told that the average church member attends one or two church meetings a month. There has been a terrible deterioration of churches being the center of social life in a community, where it was most clearly attested to, where you had the graveyards of the family members right there at the church. I mean, here you had the community was built around the church. The church was normally the tallest building in town. And when the people went there, this is where my parents, grandparents, great-grandparents worshipped, and they're buried here, and this is the continuation of... There's a family heritage in the communities. How much has been lost by now everything is mega churches, shopping mall, idea of a buffet supper where, well, I like this but not that, and pick and choose, consumer-orientated, purpose-driven lives, a sort of Willow Creek Saddleback mentality of Lakewood, cheap grace and easy believism, prayer of Jabez type of catering towards my desires. What have we lost? You don't have the sense of community. In fact, people go to church with people who don't live near them. There's no longer the community sense. There's no longer the continuation with previous generations. And so much of it is entertainment. There's so much being lost. We're losing the whole point of what we're meant to be doing. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. How can we spur one another on towards good deeds? By ordering a week to set apart the Lord's Day as a special day for the family to rest and to worship the Lord, we are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and he is Lord of our lives. That's what Sundays have been proclaiming to the world very effectively for centuries, millenniums. Resting one day in seven is also healthy. It's healthy spiritually, it's healthy emotionally, it's healthy physically, it's healthy economically. It is good for business, it's good for families, it's good for any country. And God has given this command, like all his other commands, for our benefit, not only of Christians, but of society in general. And in America, they try to destroy, for example, Chick-fil-A and Home Depot for being Christian companies that...
Hobby Lobby,
and Chick-fil-A, because they observe the Lord's Day, and they closed on the Lord's Day. They continue trying to tell you, but you can't run a successful business unless you open 7 days a week. But in fact, they proved that you can. And it's better for your staff, and it's better for the customers, and it's better for the society in general. You don't need to be frantically 7 days a week running your business. It's good to have a break. It's necessary to have this break. As Christians, we should repent for allowing the Lord's Day to become so encroached upon and desecrated by shopping, sports, and worldly entertainment. D.L. Moody observed, "No nation has ever prospered that has trampled the Sabbath in the dust. Show me a nation who has done this, and I will show you a nation that has in it the seeds of ruin and decay. I believe the Sabbath desecration will carry a nation down quicker than anything else." Now, I would have thought that was overstating the case, but having lived through it, I can now see, but it's true. And speaking to people in Britain, they say, yes, when Britain abandoned the Lord's Day, everything, respect for life, respect for property, it just disappeared. My father told me how when he was being brought up, it was common that you'd have a pile of newspapers at the street corner with a hat with some change in it, and you'd take the newspaper and take change, and you didn't need someone supervising the selling of it. It was a society that respected property. Now, but that was when they had respect for the Lord's Day. You take that away, and before you know it, nobody has respect for even life. Forget about the Lord's Day. When we had Sabbath laws in this country, I remember that I could go into most churches, at least certainly Anglican churches were open almost all the time. You could go down the road to St. Thomas's, and the door would be open any day of the week, and could go in, pray. There'd be nobody there supervising, but the church doors are open. And of course, there's a lot of valuable ornaments in an Anglican church, but people respected the Lord's house. They feared God. There was a respect for property. And so at that time, when I was hitchhiking, if I couldn't find anywhere to stay, I could find a church and sleep in a church, because it wouldn't be locked. In these little towns, I remember going to Port Alfred and other places like that, and pouring with rain, and there's nowhere for a hitchhiker to go. You'd go to the local church. The front door probably wasn't locked, and then you could stretch out in the pew. And I mean, these days they'd have motion sensors, they'd be armed response, iron gates and security gates and burglar bars. It's shocking what has happened, but is it not true that it's gone along with the lack of respect for the Lord's Day? Before you know it, there's a lack of respect for the Lord's house, property, life, and suddenly everyone is in danger. The French revolutionary Voltaire declared, "If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday." That's what the French revolutionary declared. In fact, the French Revolutionary Convention during the French Revolution attempted to abolish the Christian calendar and attempted to introduce a 10-day work week, counting the years from the establishment of their so-called republic, which was no such thing, beginning in 1792. Now, it needs hardly be pointed out that they did fail. The Soviets tried the same. They also tried a 10-day week, and they also tried to start a new year starting in 1917, but, well, it didn't work. But why do we have a 7-day week? Why not a 10-day week? Why not a 12-day week? I mean, what's so special about the 7? It's a strange number to have chosen. Why don't we just have a metric system of 10-day weeks? And, of course, that has been attempted by many. But the 7-day week comes from Bible sources. God created the world in 6 days and rested in the seventh. And the very fact of having a 7-day week cycle universally is testimony to the fact of creation. So the next question is, well, why is Sunday, generally speaking, in the Western world, the day of rest? Why not Saturday, as the Jews observe? Why not Friday, like the Catholics, like the Muslims? Why not Friday like the Muslims or Saturday like the Jews? Well, we have Sunday. The fact that Sunday, the first day of the week, is our day of rest instead of Hebrew Saturday is a testimony and a reminder to the fact that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, some claim, of course, that we are not observing the correct Sabbath. We should be observing it on Saturday, and we've got the Judaizers who are making a relentless attack. Seventh-day Adventists have for a long time on the first day of the week being the day of rest and saying it should be the seventh and that that is superior. Although, when it comes to tithing, we don't give God the last 10%, we give him the first 10%. We give God the first fruits of the harvest, not the leftovers of the harvest. So why would we, in our days of worship, which is very important symbolically, why would we give God the last day of the week? Why not give him the first day of the week, which is the way it was at creation? Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. The first day of the week, the first full day for Adam and Eve was God's day of rest. There's a distinction between the creator and the creature. God worked 6 days and rested in the seventh. His intention was for us, before the fall, to have our first day of the week being the day of the rest. But because of the fall, we were condemned to go to work 6 days and then have the seventh day rest. The symbolism is important. Instead of being concerned about the why of the Lord's Day, these Judaizers are more obsessed with the when. And they even claim that the Emperor Constantine is the one who changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And the reason we now observe it on Sunday is because the Caesar of Rome established this tradition at the Council of Nicaea, AD 325. This is the Gospel according to what was this terrible film that they came out with? The Da Vinci Code. This is the Gospel according to the Da Vinci Code, which is fiction. It's fiction from beginning to end, and trouble is many people seem to think that it's actually got some base in fact. But the Emperor Constantine was not a voting member or participant of the Council of Nicaea. As the Emperor, he just opened it and assured them of the protection. He had no influence in what was going on. Bishops who had survived persecution, who had at the risk of their life stood for Christ through 3 centuries of 10 waves of imperial persecution, were not going to get swayed by any emperor. They're willing to be fed to the lions and burned at the stake for their faith. Why on earth would they let some emperor distort Christianity? We have in the Nicene Creed a true and faithful definition of Christianity. But the institution of the Sabbath was changed long before Constantine. Long predates Council of Nicaea. It goes back to the Gospels and the Book of Acts. The institution of the Sabbath was changed to the Lord's Day on the first day of the week by the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples alone. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He sent the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week, day of Pentecost, as the birthday of the church. And so we read that the disciples gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. The Apostle Paul told Christians to set aside their tithes and offerings for the first day of the week when they gathered together. That's in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So the Apostle Paul commanded the disciples in the epistles, lay up your tithes and offerings for the first day of the week. And it's recorded by Luke in Acts, the disciples gathered on the first day of the week. Now some will point out, no, but they gathered in the synagogue on the Saturday. Yes, that was for evangelism. Of course you go, we've gone for evangelism at mosques on Fridays. That doesn't mean I observe Friday as the Lord's Day. If the Muslims are gathering at the mosque on Friday and I want to reach Muslims, then I will go there on Friday. If Jews are gathering in the synagogue on Saturday, that's the time to reach Jews to go to the synagogue on Saturday. And that's where you reach it. The fact that we went this last week to the stadium on Wednesday in order to reach Justin Bieber concert goers with the gospel doesn't mean that we're worshipping Woden, because it's Woden's Day. It's just as if that's when they're gathering and where they're gathering, that's where you will go for evangelism. And in the book of Acts, we read that the disciples evangelized in synagogues on Saturdays. but they gathered as believers, broke bread on the first day of the week. They had communion on the first day of the week. They laid up tithes and offerings on the first day of the week. That's when they participated in the apostles' teaching. And so anyone looking at the Bible has got to say, well, long before Constantine, in the epistles, in the book of Acts, in the Gospels themselves, we already see that the day of rest has been moved to the first day of the week. The Apostle John, the Lord's best friend on earth, received his revelation from Christ while worshipping on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we read. Revelation 1 verse 10. So whereas in the Old Testament, Hebrew believers observed the last day of the week as the Sabbath in commemoration of the Lord's work in creation, Christians now celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his work of recreation, looking forward to the new heaven and new earth, the everlasting kingdom of God, which has been brought about by Christ's victory over death, hell, and the grave in his resurrection. The early church fathers, long before Constantine, taught Christians would set aside the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. This included Barnabas and Polycarp. Justin Martin, AD 150, said, Sunday is the day in which we hold all our communion assembly, because Jesus Christ the Savior on the same day arose from the dead. Clement of Alexandria wrote, 194 AD, believers in fulfillment of the precepts according to the Gospels keep the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Tertullian, in the second century, wrote, the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, Christians should, in honor of the resurrection Lord, defer all worldly business. This is consistent. We've got a booklet written on the authority of Christ on the first day Sabbath, just documenting how all the early church fathers, they all made it clear it's the first day of the week. And to go back to the seventh day, to go back to Judaism, which has got no salvation, the blood of bulls and goats can never save anyone. It is apostasy. It is turning your back on Christ to go back to the Saturday form of worship. We have a better high priest. We have a better tabernacle. We have a better sacrifice. We do not go back to this dead letter of the law, which cannot save. They were only shadows pointing to Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so the Lord's Day is an opportunity for us to stop, turn away from all things of this world, and regain a spiritual perspective by focusing on God, focusing on his word, focusing on his will and his work. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we read. I mean, that's Acts 20 verse 7. The Lord's Day Sabbath is crucial for the health of our souls, and it's a vital part of our Christian witness. We are commanded to remember the Sabbath and to keep the Sabbath, and the word in Hebrew for keep means more than retaining or maintaining it. It's to have an appointment. It's to honor an appointment. The story is told of James Garfield, who went on to become President of the United States, that at one point, before he'd been appointed President of the United States, he was president of a large business concern. And he was informed of a very important meeting of the corporation the next day. And he replied, I'm sorry, I will not be able to be there. His aides insisted, this is a very important meeting. There's a crisis that had to be dealt with. James Garfield shook his head and reiterated, I'm sorry, I have a previous appointment and I cannot make it. When they pressed him to understand what appointment could be more urgent and important than the corporation's executive, he said, I have an appointment with the Lord God Almighty tomorrow at 10:30 in his house, at his table, and I will be there. Another very prominent businessman who had his priority straight was J.C. Penney, who still has stores named after him in the States today. J.C. Penney said this, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend a Sunday morning and Sunday evening service and the midweek prayer meeting of his church, then that man has more business than God ever intended him to have. It's frequently been said that as goes the Sabbath, so goes the nation. So many may wonder, how can a day of rest possibly be that important? But the Lord's Day promotes an awareness that God, his ways and his laws are important to all of us. It is a necessary pause in the national life. Eric Liddell, the famous Scottish Olympic gold medalist whose refusal to run for the Olympic race that he had trained for most of his life, because it was on a Sunday, was the focus of a major film, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little observed, "There are many people today who think of those who honour the Lord's Day in old-fashioned ways as killjoys. They feel that during the years of youth, they ought to have a chance to have their fling. Give me the day of rest when all that savours of organised games can be put to one side, and all of life's joys will be the greater for it. To me personally, it is a time of communion and fellowship with God, a time of quiet. In fact, a time of recreation and fellowship with God. I believe that Sunday, as we have had it in the past, is one of the greatest helps in a young man's life to keep all that is noblest, truest, and best. That is why I say, young person, stand for the Lord's Day, for by losing it, you will lose far more than the day. You will lose the spirit for which it stands." Eric Little went on to win an Olympic gold medal for a race he had not specifically trained for, and he then became a successful missionary in China, courageously dying in a Japanese concentration camp during the Second World War. When we get up, when we get dressed, when we go to Sunday morning worship, we're joining hundreds of millions of people throughout the world in testifying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nothing else could explain the move from the Hebrew seventh day to the Christian Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Nothing other than the victorious resurrection of Christ from the dead can explain the unique institution of Sunday as a day of rest over nearly 2 millennia in Christian society, and the fact that revolutionaries and antichrist pagans are working overtime to destroy Sunday as a unique and special Christian institution, and how they are impressing upon people to such an extent to infringe on their opportunity to do their schoolwork, to be involved in sports, to be involved in their business. You many times are even losing opportunity for promotion or even being employed if you're not willing to work on Sunday. There's such a relentless attack on Christianity's Lord's Day. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus did teach it is good and right to do works of mercy and necessity on the Lord's Day. Matthew 12, for example, the Lord said, you know, if anyone's animal falls into a pit, of course you're going to help the animal out on the Lord's Day. Christians have always recognized that. There are necessary emergency services such as those performed by firefighters, paramedics, doctors, nurses, policemen, and soldiers. However, we do not abandon speed limits on the roads because the police and emergency services have to travel faster than the speed limit. You make laws that will be good for society in general, and then you discuss the necessary exceptions. The point is, the Lord's Day should be a special day without commercial activities and encroachments. We are to make every effort to ensure that the minimum number of people are forced to work on Sundays. Many Christians have lost jobs, or failed to obtain jobs, or been denied promotions for their principal stand of not being willing to work on the Lord's Day. Nobody should be forced by legislation to go to church on Sunday, but it would not be right for a government to try and compel people to go to church. But it would be right for a government to make legislation to keep people free from commercial commitments and requirements on that day. You can go through to Claremont, which used to be a quiet little community. And Claremont Baptist Church had to close down because it was so encroached on by all activities of Cavendish Square that the people couldn't even get to church or find parking anywhere near the church on Sunday. So they literally sold their building and had to move out somewhere else because Claremont Baptist, which had been there for such a long time, undermined by this insanity of what goes on there on a Sunday. I'm told by Canal Walk shoppers that their Sundays are their busiest days of the week. Just as there's legislation like compulsory wearing of seatbelts for motorists or crash helmets for motorcyclists, there's laws against drug abuse, other protections, it is appropriate for a state to pass legislation allowing people the freedom not to work on Sunday, although no government has the right to tell people what they may do on that day, but it wouldn't be wrong to try and protect from commercial exploitation that people have a required rest in the week, with exceptions of emergency services. The pioneer inventors of the aircraft, the Wright brothers, said, "We were brought up to have respect for the Lord's Day. We would never fly on Sundays." Isn't that amazing, the inventors of the aircraft? The Westminster Larger Catechism lists under duties required in the fourth command the duty of resting from employment which would be lawful on other days, and the duty of public and private worship. And then it quotes from Nehemiah 13. Extraordinary, just to see how Nehemiah looked at the Sabbath. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs of all kind of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you are profaning the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on them and on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut before the Sabbath, and charged that they should not be open again until the Sabbath was over. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, that no burden should be brought in on the Sabbath day. So that's Nehemiah 13, verse 15 to 19. And then we read in Luke 4, verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Under the sin forbidden in the fourth command, the Westminster Larger Catechism lists the sin of omitting duties. And the verse given there is Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Remember when we were going through Leviticus, there's a distinction between the clean and the unclean, and between the common and the holy. Most of us only distinguish between two, between good and bad. But in Leviticus, which is the book that teaches about worship, it says there are things that are unclean, which are wrong, there are things that are common, and then there are things that are sanctified, special. And there is a process by which a common, acceptable, lawful thing becomes unholy, uncommon, wrong. But there's also means by which the common is made sanctified, special, and holy. And so it is with days, and so it is with places, and so it is with things. And so what has been lost in our time is many have denied the very existence of the special, the sanctified, and the dedicated. The idea of being a dedicated servant of God, or dedicated, a child dedicated to the Lord, or a day dedicated to the Lord, or a place dedicated to worship the Lord. And that we've lost a lot in losing that. You know, this idea of everyone special means no one special. Every day is the Lord's day means no day is the Lord's day. And that is part of the tactic going on. And then we read, under the sins forbidden in the Westminster Larger Catechism, the sin of careless, negligent, unprofitable performing of duties. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And then the sin of profaning the day by idleness and doing what is in itself sinful. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. Ezekiel 23:38. The Lord's Day offers us a regular opportunity for gratitude and worship, to be challenged by the Word of God, to be stirred, to be inspired, to be motivated and moved in our hearts and minds, drawn close to the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to be amazed and thrilled by the Word of God, to be built up in our understanding and our doctrine. It is a day for spiritual growth. It is a day to help us establish our priorities and to demonstrate our obedience to the Lord. It also is a dramatic and significant day of testimony, helping us to show commitment to the Lord. It proves the sincerity of believers to neighbors, to relatives, and to doubting children. Obedience is more eloquent than any words, and a consistent pattern of honoring the Lord's day really communicates a lot. neglect of the Lord's Day includes a whole family of offences. It's a watershed issue, because people who neglect the Lord's Day are also showing a lack of commitment, a lack of spiritual duties. It's a lack of priorities. It's a neglect of devotions. It's disobedience to the practical duties for Christian life, neglecting the means of grace. The Lord's Day leads the way in establishing believers' attitudes towards all these things. Those who honor the Lord's Day will live longer, we read. They will be happier. They will be healthier. They will enjoy healthier lives, and their relationships with the Lord will be deepened and strengthened. So Jesus invites us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your day. We thank you, Lord, that you are risen, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You've ascended on high, and you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. Deepen our faith, widen our vision. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.